Jesus cares for us. Jesus loves us. Jesus is rooting for us. God is for us. Who can be against us? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that nourishes our spirits on a daily basis. We pray that you will instruct us today so that we can grow to be more like you in every way. Greetings, saints. Today we are doing highlights from 2 Corinthians. Everybody wants to be loved, so he has a dose of love for you. First is look at somebody else's love. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4, TPT. I wrote you previously, sobbing and with a broken heart. I was filled with anguish and deep distress. I had no intention of causing you pain, but to convey the overwhelming measure of my love for you. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14-15. For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and holds us tightly, because we are convinced that he has given his life for all of us. This means all died with him, so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us and now lives again. Part of verse 14 in the message, his love has the first and last word in everything we do. Again in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 6-7, we have proved ourselves by our lifestyles of purity, by our spiritual insights, by our patience, and by showing kindness, by the spirit of holiness, and by our uncritical love for you. We commend ourselves to you by our truthful teachings, by the power of God working through us, and with the mighty weapons of righteousness, a sword in one hand and a shield in the other. Now we're not going to cover the spiritual weapons today, that's in Ephesians 6. But basically we are serving God and we are involved in warfare at the same time. So always be prepared with your armor on and polished and always in place. So these scriptures are highlighting Paul's love for the Corinthians, for his fellow believers. But what affects us in our daily lives is there's someone much greater than Paul, Jesus Christ himself, who loves each one of us. The creator of heaven and earth loves you and he loves me. So we get to Romans 8 verse 31, TPT, that says, so what does all this mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? The translations we're used to says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Basically, that little if there doesn't mean if God is for us. In other words, you might say, if it's raining, wear a raincoat. Is it raining or not? Go have a look outside, or if it's raining hard, you might hear it on the roof. But you don't know if it's raining or not. But that if there is just a simple, if you realize the truth of God's support and encouragement and how he's rooting for you, how he's taken you to his heart. He's on your side because you have chosen to accept his free gift of salvation and join his side, join his team, join his army. This is why we know that God is for us. And then, who's against us? Yeah, we know the devil's against us. Are your neighbors against you? Are some people in the world against you? Maybe, maybe not. But we know that whoever has got something against you, whoever dislikes you, whoever is gunning for you, it doesn't matter. Because Creator of heaven and earth is for you. Creator of heaven and earth is rooting for you, is willing you to succeed and to grow closer to him in every way, every day. Now we look at temporary life versus eternal life. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3-7, TPT, says this. All praises belong to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the Father of tender mercy and the God of endless comfort. He always comes alongside us to comfort us in every suffering so that we can come alongside those who are in any painful trial. We can bring them the same comfort that God has poured out upon us. And just as we experience the abundance of Christ's own sufferings, even more of God's comfort will cascade upon us through our union with Christ. If troubles weigh us down, that just means that we will receive even more comfort to pass on to you for your deliverance. For the comfort pouring into us empowers us to bring comfort to you. And with this comfort upholding you, you can endure victoriously the same suffering that we experience. Now our hope for you is unshakable, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, You will also share in God's comforting strength. Remember, Jesus himself gave us this encouragement in John 16:33, TPT. And everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows. But you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. So yes, we do have hassles in our daily lives, but Jesus himself comforts us and gives us his strength to be courageous because he has already overcome the world. More on the temporary versus eternal, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 message. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us. On the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There is far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever. More on the temporary versus eternal, 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. That's why we're always full of courage. Even while we're at home in the body, we're homesick to be with the Master. For we live by faith, not by what we see with our eyes. We live with a joyful confidence, yet at the same time we take delight in the thought of leaving our bodies behind to be at home with the Lord. So life on earth is just a temporary state, and eternal life is what it is. It's eternal, so that means we live forever. Next we look at now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:1-3. Now, since we are God's co-workers, we beg you not to take God's marvelous grace for granted, allowing it to have no effect on your lives. For he says, I listened to you at the time of my favor, and the day when you needed salvation I came to your aid. So can't you see? Now is the time to respond to his favor. Now is the day of salvation. We will not place obstacles in anyone's way that hinder them from coming to salvation, so that our ministry will not be discredited. So some people think they'll live life the way they want to, in a selfish manner, for now, and then when they're older or sometime later, they'll worry about pleasing God and living with God and accepting God's free gift of salvation. However, just like an ant crawling on a disc that never knows when it's going to get squished, we living on planet Earth don't know when our time is up, so that's not actually a very wise option. Yeah, I do object to ants on my desk. Next, we look at can't see the forest for the trees. 2 Corinthians 10:78, message. You stare and stare at the obvious, but you can't see the forest for the trees. If you're looking for a clear example of someone on Christ's side, why do you so quickly cut me out? Believe me, I'm quite sure of my standing with Christ. You may think I overstate the authority he gave me, but I'm not backing off. Every bit of my commitment is for the purpose of building you up, after all, not tearing you down. So when we deal with other believers around us, we need to look at those who are building us up, and instead of just ignoring that, take to heart what can be helpful to our lives to build us up. Next we look at false versus true. 2 Corinthians 11:1-6, message. Will you put up with a little foolish aside from me? Please, just for a moment. The thing that has me so upset is that I care about you so much. This is the passion of God burning inside me. I promised your hand in marriage to Christ, presented you as a pure virgin to her husband, and now I'm afraid that exactly as the snake seduced Eve with his smooth tongue, you are being lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ. It seems that if someone shows up preaching quite another Jesus than we preached, different spirit, different message, you put up with him quite nicely. But if you put up with these big-shot apostles, why can't you put up with simple me? I'm as good as they are. It's true that I don't have their voice, haven't mastered that smooth eloquence that impresses you so much. But when I do open my mouth, I at least know what I'm talking about. We haven't kept anything back. We let you in on everything. So we see that it's important to stick to the true gospel, the truth in the Bible, and don't believe any person, no matter how eloquently they speak, who dilutes the gospel or who twists the gospel to make it convenient for them. This was also an issue in the early church, as seen in Jude 1:3-4. Dearly loved friend, I was fully intending to write to you about our amazing salvation we all participate in, but felt the need instead to challenge you to vigorously defend and contend for the beliefs that we cherish. For God, through the apostles, has once for all entrusted these truths to his holy believers. There have been some who have sneaked in among you unnoticed. They are depraved people whose judgment was prophesied in Scripture a long time ago. They have perverted the message of God's grace into a license to commit immorality and turn against our absolute Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Even today, some people are using the Scriptures to twist, to suit themselves, to back what they believe, which is actually totally contrary to the Bible that I believe. Then there's the matter of the revelation. In translations, meanings can be slightly affected by the words that you choose in the translation. For instance, in Afrikaans, you'd say, Ek het jou lief, which is, I have you love. In English, we say, I love you. In French, we say, Je t'aime, which is, I you love. Yeah, in English again, it's, I love you. So, when I want to see what the literal translation from the original language is, I usually go to Young's Literal Translation. It's YLT98. So, that was done many years ago. And it uses some of the old English, like hath instead of has and that kind of thing. So, to make it easier for people for whom English is not the first language, I'm going to using LSV, which is Literal Standard Version, which is very similar to Young's Literal Translation, but just has got the you instead of the thou, and similar modernizing of the language. So here goes, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 7, and then 8 to 10 in the LSV. To boast really is not profitable for me, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I have known a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I have not known, whether out of the body I have not known. God has known, such a one being snatched up to the third heaven. And I have known such a man, whether in the body, whether out of the body, I have not known, God has known, that he was snatched up to the paradise, and heard unutterable sayings, that it is not possible for man to speak. Of such a one I will boast, and of myself I will not boast, except in my weaknesses. For if I may wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will say truth, but I refrain, lest in regard to me anyone may think anything above what he sees me or hears anything of me, and that by the exceeding greatness of the revelations I might not be exalted too much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that he might batter me, that I might not be exalted too much. So some say that the revelation spoken of here is actually Paul's revelation, and he's just speaking of it in the third person, maybe so as not to blow his own trumpet too much. Either way, to me it is not a matter of salvation whose revelation it really was. So, yeah, the fact remains that Paul did get exceeding great revelations. Even when he describes his own path of learning, he said he didn't learn from other men. He learned from Jesus himself. So it was a spirit-to-spirit communication from the Spirit of God to Paul's spirit. The disciples, the apostles, Peter, James, and those guys, they learned from Jesus in flesh when he walked on planet Earth. Paul was alive when Jesus walked the planet, but he did not listen to him, or maybe he was against Jesus. He certainly was against Jesus' followers in the early days. Anyway, he said he did not know Jesus in the flesh, so whether he heard of Jesus' teachings or not, he did stand against Stephen when he was martyred for believing in Jesus. Anyway, so let's carry on to verse 8 to 10. I called on the Lord three times concerning this thing, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of the Christ may rest on me. For this reason I am well pleased in weaknesses, in damages, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ. For whenever I may be weak, then I am powerful. So here is that most beautiful saying, My grace is sufficient for you. It's a saying that I used to hate because I thought, well, I don't want to continue suffering with whatever this thorn in the flesh was, like Paul apparently did. We don't know how long he carried on suffering with it, or if it was taken away later. That is not revealed to us in the written records. But either way, the beauty of that statement is that no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, God's grace is sufficient for us. His power is perfected in weakness. So when we are weak, His power works through us. And as Paul puts it so nicely in this literal translation, whenever I may be weak, then I am powerful, because that is when the power of God comes through. And we don't do things in our own strength, but by His strength, by His grace, and by the Holy Spirit. Now we'll look at veiled versus unveiled. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 to 18, TPT. So then, with this amazing hope living in us, we step out in freedom and boldness to speak the truth. We are not like Moses, who used a veil to hide the glory, to keep the Israelites from staring at him as it faded away. Their minds were closed and hardened, for even to this day that same veil comes over their minds when they hear the words of the former covenant. The veil has not yet been lifted from them, for it is only eliminated when one is joined to the Messiah. So until now, whenever the Old Testament is being read, the same blinding comes over their hearts. But the moment one turns to the Lord with an open heart, the veil is lifted and they see. Now the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit, and wherever He is Lord, there is freedom. We can all draw close to Him with the veil removed from our faces, and with no veil we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into His very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Goes on into Corinthians 4, verse 3 to 6. Even if our gospel message is veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing, for their minds have been blinded by the God of this age, leaving them in unbelief. Their blindness keeps them from seeing the dayspring light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the divine image of God. We don't preach ourselves, but rather the Lordship of Jesus Christ, for we are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let brilliant light shine out of darkness," is the one who has cascaded His light into us. The brilliant dawning light of the glorious knowledge of God as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. Genesis 1 verse 3, LSV. And God says, "Let light be," and light is. So light is in existence today, and it came into existence when He said, "Light be." Wow, that's power. More about light in Isaiah 9 verse 2 to 3, TPT. Those who walked in darkness have seen a radiant light shining upon them. They once lived in the shadows of death, but now a glorious light has dawned. Lord, you have multiplied the nation and given them overwhelming joy. They are ecstatic in your presence and rejoice like those who bring in a great harvest, and those who divide up the spoils of victory. Finally, we look at be at peace. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 and 14. Finally, beloved friends, be cheerful. Repair whatever is broken among you. As your hearts are being knit together in perfect unity, live continually in peace, and God, the source of love and peace, will mingle with you. Now may the grace and joyous favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unambiguous love of God, and the precious communion that we share in the Holy Spirit be yours continually. Amen. So, in the light of all this good news that we have gleaned from 2 Corinthians, we know that the Creator of heaven and earth loves us. And also, since we know that God is for us, anything that can be against us is insignificant by comparison. And we have a radiant light shining upon us. So, let's shine.